Hello and welcome to another teaching from 119 Ministries. Our ministry believes that the whole Bible is true and directly related to our lives today. If you would like to know more about what we believe and teach, please visit us at testeverything.net. If you enjoy this video, don't forget to hit the like button and subscribe to our channel by hitting the button down below. We hope that you enjoy studying and testing the following teaching. Ministries receives thousands of emails every year, and as you would expect, many of those emails contain questions. Quite often, we repeatedly receive various forms of the same questions, and ideally, we would like to have a teaching available for every question that we receive. However, some questions can be answered rather briefly and do not require a regular length teaching to serve as a response. That is the purpose of this teaching series, to offer an easily available vehicle to answer your common questions. In this teaching series, we will read a collection of hand-picked questions that we have received via email. Then, for whatever it is worth, we will offer a brief response, hopefully leading those interested in the right direction to find the answers that they are seeking. So, let's get started. First question. I live in South Africa. I have a question that needs to be answered. I have listened to a few of your teachings and don't fully agree. You say that you, 119 Ministries, believe in the whole word of the Father that has been set as law and teachings to His chosen folk, which is Israel, right? According to 2 Timothy 3:16. Now my question is, are we to teach what is written in the word to all nations or to just the chosen folk of the Father? For the word was set apart for Israel and not any other nation. So I am saying that the word is meant for everyone that is part of the folk of Israel, which is the 12 tribes of Israel. What is your point of view on the matter? Good question. The law of God was not given to Israel so that only Israel could do it or that only Israel was to do it. Israel was given the Torah to be a light to the nations, to serve as an example of how to live out the faith. Israel is given the Torah to share it with the nations, not to keep it for themselves. Some teachings we might suggest would be, what is the mixed multitude, grafted in, and the Pauline Paradox series. Moving on. I have been wondering about my YouTube channel and how I should be handling it. Since I believe that video games are of this world and not considered holy, I don't believe in playing them on the Sabbath. With that said, my channel is 99% video game related. I am praying a lot and was led to reach out to you guys about this. I believe I should be setting all of my videos to private during the Sabbath hours across the world. What are your thoughts on this? This is a good question. The Sabbath has nothing to do with playing or not playing video games. It has everything to do with not working and making sure one is resting, that their animals are resting, and that they're not directly causing anyone else to work. Thus, one could play video games or not play video games. Likewise, one could play a game of Monopoly with the family or enjoy a game of chess. One could read a book, whether it be the Bible or not the Bible. The point of the Sabbath is to rest, as it is a prophetic reminder of rest that is still promised to come in Messiah Yeshua. For more on that, consider our teaching, Hebrews 4, in his rest now or later. However, many do take advantage of the break from work to also spend time in the Word, with family, and or fellowship with others, which is certainly a great practice to consider in order to grow in the faith. Some mistake Isaiah 58 to mean that we are not to have any pleasure on the Sabbath, meaning we cannot do anything enjoyable on the Sabbath. It is an easy mistake to make, as that is what is literally said in most English Bibles. But the Torah says no such thing, and Isaiah could not be adding to the Torah, lest he be a false prophet. Isaiah is simply being misunderstood here. For more on that, we would recommend our teaching, No Pleasure on the Sabbath. Okay, to bring it back to the question at hand. Hopefully we have made it clear that it is okay to participate in activities that are not necessarily considered holy on the Sabbath. In this particular case, that might be related to playing video games or watching videos about playing video games. In relation to actually having a channel about playing video games, there does not appear to be any reason to make the channel private on the Sabbath because anyone watching the videos is not really causing anyone else to work. In summary, generally speaking, there is liberty in what we can do on the Sabbath as long as it does not cross over into the scope of work. We should rest. We should not work. We should not cause others to work, and we should not cause our animals to work. This is how we set the day apart, as Yahweh exampled for us. However, as we see pattern in Scripture, there is also clear value in studying the Word, fellowship, prayer, etc. on the Sabbath, as the day Yahweh set apart for us. Moving on. What about the Book of Mormon? Is it possible that it could be from Yahweh? Does it contradict anything in the Old Testament Bible or New Testament? The Book of Mormon contradicts the Torah and itself in several places. While we could list hundreds of conflicts, we will provide some quick highlights. The Old Testament portion of the Book of Mormon teaches that the Torah was only temporary and should only be observed until the coming of the Messiah. That our children may know the deadness of the law, and they, by knowing the deadness of the law, may look forward unto that life which is in Christ, and know for what end the law was given. And after the law is fulfilled in Christ, that they need not harden their hearts against him when the law ought to be done away. You must keep the performances and ordinances of God until the law shall be fulfilled, which was given to Moses. But I say to you that the time shall come when it shall no more be expedient to keep the law of Moses. They were taught to keep the law of Moses until it should be fulfilled. The Book of Mormon even has Yeshua saying, "The law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore, it has an end." The Book of Mormon presents this as an elaboration to Yeshua's statement in the Bible, Matthew 5:17. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." These would just be a few of the instances in which the Book of Mormon contradicts the fact that all in the faith are to observe the Torah and observe the whole Word of God. Let's continue on to the next question. Hello 119 team, greetings from Tasmania, Australia. Could you please help with a question about God's law? In regards to unclean food, it mentions if a mole, chameleon, etc. falls into an earthen pot, to break it. And if any of these fall on grain, not to eat it. My trouble in understanding this part of the Torah is this. Does this apply to weevils or small grubs, which are common when storing grain? There are modern ways of dealing with this. I'm pretty sure that the ancients weren't freezing grain to kill grub eggs, etc. The ancients must have had ways of getting oxygen out of grain silos to create a vacuum, which no doubt they were capable of. Anyway, I would like to get your perspective on this topic. The creatures mentioned in the Torah are quite large compared to a weevil, but weevils are not something mentioned that we can eat. And almost certainly when we are buying any grain product, whether bread, pasta, etc., almost certainly there would be weevils in there. I would really appreciate your thoughts on this. This is a great question, and we were a little perplexed in trying to answer it. From a rabbinic perspective, it seems that the idea is to try to do one's best in making sure that you're not eating such things. If they are found, they are to be removed. When things fall into a pot or oven, it is assumed that they fell in because they died, perhaps increasing the chance of disease-causing bacteria. Hence, the command related to pots and ovens. For more on that, we might suggest our teaching titled, Unclean Things, Pots and Ovens. It is nearly impossible to avoid all insects or worms in food. We have countless mites and other microscopic bugs that live on our skin. So avoiding such things entirely is not really possible, but making a reasonable effort to avoid bugs and worms makes sense. But in light of that, quite frankly, it is not possible to completely avoid eating unclean bugs. In fact, as disgusting as it might sound, we likely all eat bugs daily. Let's move on to the next question. I was just wondering if you could explain the scriptures dealing with the three spring Moedim that talk about the males appearing before Elohim three times a year. Are women and children not supposed to participate in these feasts? Or am I missing something? Thank you for your time. Appearing before Yahweh means presenting oneself in the temple. There are three Moedim that are called feasts, and we would need to present ourselves before Yahweh at the temple, if there were a temple today. These are unleavened bread, Shavuot, and Sukkot. This was the male's responsibility for the household. The whole family would still partake in the other aspects of the Moedim. Hi, recently a friend of mine asked me if 2 Corinthians 12:9 is Yeshua telling Saul that only grace would be enough after the cross. What is your take on that? Is that biblical? Shalom. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In the Greek, the word is charis, which means favor and kindness, and answers directly to the Hebrew word hanan, which means to extend, as God extending His favor and kindness to us. His continuing favor and kindness is sufficient to get us through difficult times. This verse is not in the context of salvation. Paul is not saying that we should not obey the law of God because now there is grace, though sadly, this is how some interpret it. Paul is commenting on working through challenging times. Continuing on to verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Stop and think about it. The context is not about salvation. The context is about finding comfort in our faith through Yeshua despite life's ongoing challenges. Our faith in the Word and salvation we are promised should be sufficient to help us work through any trial. There has always been grace before and after the cross. Noah found grace in Yahweh's eyes, as did Moses. However, grace leading to salvation was actualized through Yeshua, despite being retroactively extended to all in the faith prior to Yeshua. Let's move on to the next question. Should we as Messianic believers be in support of building the third temple prior to Messiah's establishment of the Ezekiel temple? TMJC.org makes a reasonable case for it, but I have heard arguments from like-minded believers against it as well. Haggai 1 seems to confirm that God did indeed command the building of a permanent version of the Mishkan. Daniel's prophecy about an anti-Messiah figure, Antiochus Epiphanes, desecrated in the future, did not stop Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding the temple. So why should fear of a future repeat performance be reason enough for us to not support the rebuilding of the temple? That along with the differing motivations of Rabbinic Judaism. The earthly priesthood was never designed to perfect us, but only to point to that which does, and it will function in that way in the millennium as well. We believe that the temple being destroyed in 70 AD and Israel being exiled again was God's judgment upon Israel, just like when He allowed it to happen the first time. But now, the Jews are being brought back to Israel. What if Yahweh Himself put it on the hearts of religious Jews to set up the tabernacle or rebuild the temple, just like He put it on the hearts of the remnant of the faithful Jews in Ezra and Nehemiah's day? We would agree with waiting on Yahweh's timing, but we would imagine the desire to restore the priesthood and uphold the Torah is a good thing. Continuing on. Shalom, do you believe it is required by Yahweh for Christians to remove leaven from our homes during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It seems to me that this would be attempting to keep this feast biblically, which we cannot do, as I understand. Thank you for any help with this issue. Good question. What we are not able to do is eat of a Passover lamb, as there is no temple and no active Levitical priesthood today. We also cannot present ourselves before Yahweh in Jerusalem at the temple, as there is no physical temple. We can rest, we can eat unleavened bread or bitter herb, remove leavened bread from our dwellings, and rest on the rest days. Our approach to the Torah has always been to do what you can do, and if you can't because of no temple or Levitical priesthood, then those things you cannot. Others may have other opinions on that approach, but for whatever it is worth, we believe it most reasonable to do Torah when we can do Torah. And we would expect that to make sense to most. Let's move on to the next question. My question is regarding the calendar. I have done some research on a specific day on the fifth month, and it has a lot of historical events that have happened on it. I am in full agreement with you on the start of the month at the lunar conjunction. It really only makes sense. But my question is this: did all of these important historical events happen on the same date following the heaven and earth calendar versus the Hillel calendar? And is there a way that I can look back on dates following the heaven and earth calendar? When I try to Google the Heaven and Earth calendar, I do not find the calendar you reference. Does it go by a different name? In examining the ninth of Ob's theory, one might find that much of it is not well supported by actual primary evidence, and could very well be speculation. There may be some truth to the pattern of the ninth of Ob, not as a specific date, but as a general time period of calamity. According to the Mishnah, several events occurred on the ninth of Ob. The 12 spies. Supposedly, the event of the 12 spies set up the ninth of Ob as a problematic day for Israel going forward. However, we have no biblical account of this occurring on the ninth of Ob. The destruction of the first temple. The Mishnah says that the temple was destroyed on the ninth of Ob. The Bible says the destruction occurred starting on the 7th and finished on the 10th. The second temple was supposedly destroyed on the ninth of Ob, but that is difficult to confirm. Bar Kokhba's revolt was stopped by the Romans on August 4th, 135 CE, and was supposedly the ninth of Ob. Only the destruction of the first temple seems to have a definitive connection to the ninth of Ob, but more specifically, the 7th through the 10th. The other days may have occurred on or around the ninth of Ob, but it is a matter of speculation. Then there are other days that are often cited as being important to the ninth of Ob, but we will see that the actual dates vary greatly. The First Crusade was on the 24th of Ob. The Jews were expelled from England on the 9th of Ob. The Jews were expelled from France on the 10th of Ob. The Jews were expelled from Spain on the 7th of Ob. Germany entered World War I on the 9th or 10th of Ob. Approval for the final solution leading to the Holocaust began on the 9th of Ob. Mass deportation of Jews from Warsaw Ghetto began on the 9th of Ob. The AMIA bombing occurred on the 10th of Ob. And the Israeli disengagement from Gaza occurred on the 10th of Ob. Again, we see great variance here as to the actual date, but there does appear to be a pattern of negative events that occur near the 9th of Ob, but not necessarily on the 9th of Ob. As it relates to helping discern an accurate calculation of the calendar, it provides little to no value. There is no confirmed 9th of Ob event that we can match to the Julian or Gregorian calendar, or any historical celestial event that could give us a frame of reference to reverse engineer an ancient Hebraic calendric calculation. This is especially true since it is not specifically the 9th of Ob that appears to constitute as the true pattern, but simply a close proximity to the 9th of Ob. For proper calendric calculation, true precision would matter quite substantially. In addition, and more specific to the original question, speaking of the different Hebraic calendar theories that exist, and even 119's proposed Hebraic calendar calculation, we have not found any calendar that generates substantial results that land these historic events directly on the 9th of Ob. If there is any truth to the 9th of Ob as being historically problematic for Israel, it is more of a generality and not really 100% on target. If this series and presentation format interested you, there are many more questions we will be covering in the subsequent parts of this teaching series. As always, if you have questions for 119 Ministries, please use the Contact Us page offered on our website. And if you do contact us, thank you for your patience as our team works to respond. We pray that you have been blessed by this teaching. And remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
It is because of you, our generous supporters, who make it possible to offer these high-quality teachings completely free of charge. If you feel led to support 119 Ministries so that we can continue this effort, please visit testeverything.net and click on the Support 119 tab. Learn how you can partner with us to take the whole Word of God to the nations.